Morning is from God's Word, and it's found in Matthew chapter 25, and we're starting at verse 31, and I'm using the NIV. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Thank you, Julie, for that reading. One of the best known and least popular parables in the New Testament, and it's a very searching parable. We come to it in the context of our series when we're thinking about the balance of our spiritual lives, and today we're talking about the just life. Living a compassionate life in the social justice tradition of Christianity. We've already looked at three aspects of the balanced life. We've looked at the quiet life, that of resting in God's presence, being quiet with God, letting him influence us that way. We've talked about the real life, the life which matches our profession of faith, because it is a life of holiness, a life that reflects Christ and who he is. And we've talked about the spirit life. When we become Christians, God's Spirit comes and dwells with us, within us, to give us the resource to be all he calls us to be and to do. The quiet life, the real life, and the spirit life. And close to those, and indeed close to all of these aspects of the full fully balanced spiritual life of Jesus, which we're really thinking about and seeking to emulate, is the story of his temptation in the wilderness. Or rather, in a sense, that's wrong, because the temptation was just one aspect of his time in the wilderness. We're told that it was after he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days that the temptations came. He'd already had a long period of time. A long period of time when he had been quiet with the Father, when they had been in communion. A long period of time when he had been thinking about how he would live his life, reflecting the fullness of the Father's glory as a human living here among us. As he received more and more of the Holy Spirit, we're told in Luke's Gospel that Jesus went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, but he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what was the first thing that he did, according to Luke, when he came out of the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit? He went to the local synagogue. At the local synagogue, he was invited to read the reading, and he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing he does is to go and repeat the Messiah's agenda set down in Isaiah. And he says, "That's what I'm here to do, because that's who I am." And he doesn't do what certain politicians do, which is to get elected on a platform of promises, which then immediately after the election seems to row back from. And I'm not just thinking of Mr. Trump. Labour, Conservative, it's true of a whole lot, isn't it? Because Jesus stuck to his manifesto throughout his life to the letter, in all aspects. And he made this proclamation full of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things we need to understand, and we really need to understand firmly at this point, is, and I'm saying this because in a sense this week is the do-gooders week, and next week is the speak-gooders week, because it's about the evangelistic word and so on that we have next week. Evangelists and social justice people are the worst of all, I think, in the Christian pantheon, of thinking they're the only ones who exist and it's only their bit that matters. That's the negative that we get to in both areas if we're not careful. But it's true also of those who feel that the whole of their Christian life is just about being quiet and away from the world and not doing anything about anything very much. There's a danger in any of these of seeing these as individual things that we focus on, that it's just about the still life, it's just about the holy life, it's just about the spirit-filled charismatic life, it's just about social justice, it's just about evangelism. And what we're saying in this series is that actually the balanced spiritual life has place for all these. And if in some way any of this is missing, then we need to get to God and to see how he can make up for the deficit in us by leading us forward. In other words, none of us have an opt-out card from any of these areas of Christian spirituality. Jesus said, the most important command is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. If your neighbor is unjustly treated, you have a call to social justice. A new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Writer of Proverbs says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. In Isaiah, we read these words very clearly, I, the Lord, love justice. In Psalm 82, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. In Micah, he has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And probably in one of the best known and best loved parables of Jesus, the Good Samaritan, where a man has been beaten and left for dead at the side of a road, and the first two people who come along, who are religious people of his own race, and they want nothing to do with him for various reasons, but the one who comes along is the one least likely to be expected to do anything for him, but he's the one who takes him to safety, has him treated medically, gets him back on his feet. And Jesus says, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go, do likewise. So we have this parable of the sheep and the goats. Comes time in the shepherd's year to sort the two, ready for market. Which of the sheep, which of the goats? One is obviously seen as being superior to the other. Which is the superior lot? Those who see the needs of the people around them and respond to them. Not those who see the needs of those around them and ignore them. But Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the whole implication of the gospel is this. Not that we earn our salvation by doing these things, but that these things are testimony to our salvation. Our doing these things does not earn us a place with God. They rather display that we have a place with God, because it's His heart we're manifesting. I'm going to pause at that point, because it's almost 11 o'clock. And I will come back for the second part in a few moments. But let us just take time to remember. We're here to remember again the awful cost of war, to remember the millions who gave their lives for the cause of freedom, to remember the courage and heroism, fear and pain, tragedy and grief of so many. So at the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We're going to stand for 2 minutes, and I invite you during that time to remember. Some of us have people we wish to remember. or there are situations we wish to remember before God and pray for peace. Whether we use this time for prayer or simply for remembering, that is your decision. But I invite you to stand with me now. Let us share together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A rich, living, balanced spirituality will display itself in the way we live and work, in the things we do. Sometimes they will come to us unexpected. Here's a family. This photo dates from about 1868. Probably two people in this room who will immediately know who that family is. But the man at the left-hand side is William Booth. At this time, he was superintendent of something called the Christian Mission in Whitechapel in London. He lived in quite a nice house in quite a decent street. He and Catherine had five of the nine children they were to have. And he'd taken on that ministry in 1865, which is where the Salvation Army sees its starting date as being. In 1868, he went out on Christmas Day with his son. They just went out for a walk. And he realized that it was Christmas Day, but the gin joints where people could go and get gin very cheaply, you know, it was said at the time, drunk for a penny, dead drunk for tuppence. Gin was the cheap drink of the working class. There were women selling themselves. It was absolutely deplorable. Sewage flowing down the middle of the streets. You know, this was before any improvements had really happened in that area. If you've watched that series on television the other week, The Slum, you'll have got some idea, perhaps. It was nasty. It was tacky. And he got in, and for the rest of that Christmas day, they had the Christmas food, and they had gifts, and they had games. But he sat in the corner, William Booth, very, very quietly. And towards the end of the day, his wife Catherine said, "What's the matter?" And he just said, "We will never have another Christmas day like this." And the next year, in their kitchen, they cooked and provided 300 Christmas meals for the poor locally. It was one of the first social outreaches they did. He said, "I just cannot sit on my hands and not respond to this need." He's always been one of my heroes of the faith, and I think partly because he had such a strong evangelical witness, but also such a strong social witness. He wrote a book a few years later called In Darkest England and the Way Out, in which he set out a plan of how to resolve many of the social problems in this country, many of which were taken up in the provision of social support and so on by future governments. And that's the way these charities used to work in the 19th century. They shamed the politicians on what the needs were, showed what could be done, and eventually the government picked it up. I mean, some things never change, do they? What's our call? What's your call as an individual? Richard Foster, who wrote the book Streams of Living Water, which is what a lot of what we're talking about at the moment is based on, says that there are three basic areas of social justice to which we might be called: the personal, the social, and the institutional. Under the personal, let me just read what he says. He says this: "We cannot work for justice and live injustice. We cannot work for peace and live war. We cannot work for racial reconciliation and live bigotry. So we stand against all forms of pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust within ourselves, for these destroy the good we would do in the world. We take the issues of sexual purity and rectitude with utter seriousness, for sexual distortion dehumanizes ourselves and others. We repudiate and crucify the self-sins within: self-promotion, self-pity, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-worship. We attack the inner citadels of arrogance and independence. We pursue and embrace the cardinal virtues of temperance, prudence, fortitude, and justice, along with the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. We commit ourselves to integrity in all words and deeds, purity in all matters of morality, generosity of spirit in all things, and divine love toward all peoples." We need to have a good hard look at ourselves and say, are we living life justly under God? But then there's the social. We live in a world where there's a vast range of social networks in which we're involved. I mean, Facebook was not where social networking started. It'll probably be where it ends. Anyway, this social area, it begins, he says, on the level of interpersonal relationships, marriages and families and friends and neighbours and work colleagues and those who curse us and spitefully use us. As much as it lies within us, we live at peace with all people. This is the work of healing and reconciliation, of compassion and shalom. In the Acts of the Apostles, we see even there, in the days of the early church, there were issues which had to be sorted. Somebody noticed that when things were being distributed to help the poor and the needy in the Christian community, those with Greek-sounding names were at the back of the queue compared with those with Hebrew-sounding names. And they said, this is wrong. We have to do something to make sure that this distribution is equal. So they appointed the deacons to do that. People who would serve. So this whole area, it extends onto the larger social context of our culture, our involvement in schools and community and civic clubs and organisations and the world of which we're aware. Into all these networks, the Christian brings the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We feed the hungry, we help the helpless, we reach out to the orphan, the widow, the weak and the shoved aside. We speak out for the voiceless and the persecuted. And no political party has the monopoly on that. And one of the big problems of our day is as the extreme left and the extreme right rise in popularity, cruelty follows quickly. For you cannot pursue an extreme left agenda or an extreme right agenda without totalitarianism to make it happen. Witness communism and Nazism. And then there's the whole area of the institutional. Demonic powers can be incarnated in the structures of society, becoming part of public policy and laws of the land. When Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, he was defeating an institutional structure that had become destructive. Richard Foster says, where structures perpetuate poverty, we work to change them. Where structures dehumanize, we work to make them more responsive to human need. When Jesus went into the temple and saw people making money out of the poverty of others in the name of religious worship, he upturned the tables of the money changers and traders and said, no, this is my Father's house and it's a place of prayer. And your way of carrying on is defiling this element of spirituality. It won't do. What do we do then? Well, we're going to think more about this on Wednesday evening, but let me just give you some ideas. Firstly, we need to open ourselves to be used. Lord, how would you use me? We cannot, none of us, can bear the whole weight of all the calls to social justice that there are. David Golding would be the first to say he can tell you about the need for debt relief around the world. He can tell you about the need for standing against climate change and doing what we can to keep this world working as it was intended to work in the realms of nature, and how easily we spoil that. But I suspect if you to start talking to David about child prostitution in the Far East, or this and that and the other that's going on, which are all real, he will probably look at you fairly blankly and say, that's not my area. And sometimes I think what God does is he calls us to be particularly concerned about certain things. And across this congregation, there are different people who have passions in different areas. They're the people who really get dug into these things. But all of us, to some extent, need to get the facts and keep informed. And it has never been easier You can sign up with all sorts of different groups and they will happily send you their weekly email and their weekly prayer list. And the trouble is, if you do what I've done over the years being a minister, you get about 15 every week from different organisations. And you just, in the end, just, I have to say, delete most of them without even looking at them. Because we need to be, we're people, we have a concentrated view of things. We need to be willing advocates in conversation, that when we're in a social setting, at a dinner party, in the pub, just sitting with friends, when somebody says something which we think is counter to God's justice, do we just stay quiet for the sake of a quiet life? Or do we actually say, well, as a Christian, I can't agree with that. Because... we can support relief agencies, and many of us do. We give regularly to Tear Fund or BMS or one of the charities that works with persecuted people around the world, or the Bible Society, various organisations. We can do that. We can get involved politically if we feel that's where we should get involved. Because political parties need Christians involved in them. We can write to campaign and to encourage. And we can all pray. William Booth was an old man, very ill, going blind. In fact, in 1910, he was blind. His son, Bramwell, came to him and had to say, there's nothing at all they can do for your sight any longer. You are blind and you're going to stay blind. William Booth's response was, well, I've spent all these years working for God, seeing and looking and reading. Now I shall have to serve God without. And at 1910, it came to, just before Christmas time, was to be a big convention of Salvation Army people from around the world in the new year. And it was thought it was a good idea, it would be encouraging to everybody, as he could not get there himself because he was so ill, that he at least should send a message. So he sent a message to the convention. And in a sense, this lies at the very core of, I think, what Jesus would say to us. And it's what Christian social justice is about. He sent the telegraph, and it read this. Others. General Booth. Others. Serve. Live for others, pray for others, be there for others. Others. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to watch this week's little video, and then we'll sing our closing song. Heavenly Father, this is such a vast area. And we're going to be thinking more about it on Wednesday evening together in a whole variety of ways. But just now, we pray that you will lead and guide us. Show us what we can do, where we can do it, how we can do it. So that we are responsive to your Spirit, bringing your presence to bear in all those aspects of life touched by our lives in your name. Hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, David.
Hey, it's me, Joe, again. Let's try another great spiritual practice designed to help you achieve balance in your life. This week we're going to be talking about serving others. So there are three words which all of us have used at one time or another, which often enter our conversations, whether we're talking about our work, our family lives, or even things we see on the news. Three words. It's not fair. Fairness is hardwired into humanity. It's part of our DNA. From the moment we can walk or talk, we go around telling our parents, it's not fair. Our ability to understand and practice fairness is one of those issues which really makes us either selfish or a really good person to be around. We know that great spiritual teachers have talked about this issue at length. This week we are focusing on the teachings of Jesus as they relate to fairness and justice. This lies at the heart of the teachings of Jesus and the Bible as a whole. It talks about treating people decently, caring for those in need, not being greedy. In fact, Jesus summed up the whole Bible in just a few words. Love God and do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the Law and the Prophets. I don't know about you, but if I was in need, I would want to be looked after. If I was thirsty, I'd really love it if someone gave me a drink. I want to be treated fairly and with kindness. And if that's what I want, well, I guess it seems reasonable to treat others in the same way. So here's the thing. This week, I want to challenge you to do three random acts of kindness or help without telling anyone. Got that? Keep it quiet. Why? We're not doing this for self-promotion or to get thanks. So not a word, people. Not to your partner, your boss, your small group, your dog. Well, you can tell your dog, unless it's a talking dog. Anyway, try to have fun. Do something unexpected, something outrageous. When you've done this, ask yourself, what did I learn about God? And what did I learn about myself? I found this exercise helpful because it connects me with a long tradition of social justice within the church. Throughout history, followers of Jesus have cared for the hungry, the poor, the stranger, the sick, and the imprisoned. And the amazing thing for me is that I find this kind of activity has a double effect. In helping others, I am helped. In blessing others, I am blessed. So what are you waiting for? Go and be a blessing. Just don't tell anyone. Have fun and be kind to yourself.